Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are in Philippians chapter 3. This is God's word. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Finally, my brothers, Paul's seeking to draw this letter to a conclusion. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Well, this isn't going to be his concluding chapter, and it's not going to be the last time that he says, rejoice in the Lord. He says it over and over. And when something in Scripture is said once, we need to grab hold of it. When something is said repeatedly, how can we miss it? Okay, the Bible says we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. What are you going to do about that? Well, I'm taking it under consideration. I don't really feel very much like rejoicing. Well, maybe if you rejoiced, you'd feel better. Because it's not about saying, I feel good. That's not what rejoicing is. Rejoicing is about saying, praise you, Lord. You are great and greatly to be praised. One of our former mentors, now pastoring a church, wrote to us the other day to say that the doctors had found a tumor in his wife's breast, and it's cancerous, and he wanted us to please pray. And so we've been praying. And this morning, he wrote and he said, thank you for your continued prayers. We just got word from the doctor that the cancer has not spread, which is huge, that's big news, and that the tumor is smaller than the doctors thought, and they don't understand that. Now, did I say, but there's still a tumor? There's still a tumor there? Is that the case? Well, I'm sorry, but until it's completely gone, we don't have any reason to rejoice. No, let me tell you, we have reason to rejoice if the cancer had spread. We have reason to rejoice no matter what. But isn't it wonderful that in the midst of a battle with cancer, there's rejoicing on the part of God's people? Because God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. So rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. We need repetition. We need repetition. I heartily recommend reading the Bible through every year. You say, oh, I could never do that. I've known people who've done that, but I don't think I could ever. You could do that so easily. It's amazing how quickly it goes. If you need a reading plan, we'll be glad to provide you with one. You read 4 different sections of Scripture every day, and 25 days a month, you easily get through the whole Bible in a year. Verse 2, watch out for those dogs. Is he talking about German shepherds, pit bulls? What's he talking about? Well, the term dogs was what the Jewish people called the Gentiles. But Paul is turning that expression around. When he says, watch out for those dogs, the people he's talking about are the Jews who are trying to tell the Gentiles that they need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Okay? Look at it. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. He's calling the Jews, and he's Jewish, he's calling the Jews who are down on the Gentiles and saying that Jesus isn't enough to save you, he's calling them dogs. That's probably not the sort of thing that is politically correct today, but this is God's word. Those mutilators of the flesh, we are the circumcision. Is Paul saying circumcision is a bad thing? No. He's saying anything that you put confidence in as the basis of your salvation other than Jesus is garbage. Okay? He says, though, verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he goes on this little rant here describing how he is more qualified from a human Jewish standpoint to claim self-righteousness than the people who are trying to tell them they have to be circumcised. He says, man, I excelled. Okay? This person thinks because they ran a 5-minute mile that they're fast. I was the guy who broke the under 4-minute mile record. Pastor Wood, you did that? No, I'm trying to give you a comparison here. He's saying, these folks who are telling you, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to become a Jew if you want to go to heaven. He says, they don't know what Jew is. I'm your Jew, okay? And I'm telling you, Paul says, I count all of that now as garbage, rubbish. The old King James and the Geneva Bible said dung. Even the Douay-Rheims version, which was the old Roman Catholic version, said dung. That's the kind of terminology that God used through the Apostle Paul to describe human efforts at self-salvation. If you think you can save yourself, you have no idea how messed up you are and how messed up that is. But you don't want to step in it. Got it? He says, I was all those things. As for legalistic righteousness, verse 6, faultless. But, verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. This sounds like Romans 1. Now a righteousness from God has been revealed. You and I can't make ourselves righteous. That was Martin Luther's great struggle. He knew that he had sinned. He felt guilty as could be, and he kept trying to figure out, what do I have to do to make things right? And no matter what he did, he knew, because God is merciful and showed him, he knew it wasn't enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. Well, then how can I be justified before God? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus is the one who justifies us. He's the one who saves us. Nobody is going to be saved by circumcision or dietary law or any of the other stuff that simply showed us we all fall short.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the way
so, he says, I consider all those things that used to be to my credit as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Because the law can't produce righteousness. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then here's my life verse that I chose as a teen. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, because of my confidence in what God's going to do, he's going to raise us up. Because I know what's coming, my whole goal in this life is simply to know him better. I want to know Christ. He says, I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want you to notice he doesn't start out with the suffering and the death part. He talks about knowing him in the power of his resurrection. Because you will not be able to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings or joining with him in the likeness of his death apart from the power of the resurrection. It is his power that enables us to suffer in a way that honors him. And it's only as we go through certain kinds of suffering, like betrayal, great loss, that we begin to say, nobody understands. Oh, wait. Yes, actually, someone does. Jesus knows what this feels like. He was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. And he says, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection from the dead. That's what he's looking forward to. That's what's empowering him to carry on through. But then he says something very important in verse 12 and following. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. He says, I have not yet been made perfect. I am positionally perfect in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at me, I'm declared righteous on the basis of Jesus' perfection. But in terms of my day-to-day experience, I still mess up sometimes. How many of you still mess up sometimes? Yeah, that would be all of us. Anybody who's awake. We all mess up sometimes. And God says, oh, I can't believe you did that. Now, God knows. So does God just say, oh, no biggie, don't worry about it. No, he says, repent. Come to the cross. I don't want you to keep doing that. From time to time, I remind you of the story of the guy who went to visit a friend, and his friend had a wood shop, and when he got there, the guy's standing holding his hand like this, and blood is just streaming down onto the ground. And he says, Barry, what's wrong? He says, I just cut my finger off. And he says, how did that happen? He said, just like this. And he cut off another one. Say, that's crazy. I know people who do that all the time. With a saw? No, with the life choices they make. Doing things that clearly are injurious to them, it's hurting them, it's messing them up, and they just keep doing it. How many of you have ever known someone who repeats the same painful mistake over and over again? Yeah, that would be all of us too. How many of you have done something that was stupidly wrong? How many of you said, oh, why did I do that? I'll never do that again, and then did it again later. See, that's what this is about. You know what people like us need? We need somebody else to save us. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came. He came to save people like us. Christ died for sinners. That means you and I qualify. So, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? I'm pressing on. I'm running the race. I'm pressing on in order to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In the midst of our running, our pressing on, our seeking to follow him, he's already got a hold of us. He reached down and took hold of you because he loves you. He cares about you. You don't have to successfully complete the journey and then he'll say, all right, you've earned my love. While we were still sinners, He loved us, died for us. He loves you now. Trust him. Don't be afraid. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If you really trust in Jesus, you won't have to strain at all. It's just a walk in the park. You know? You say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Yeah. Apparently Jesus died for me, so I don't have to go to hell. That's really good news. But let's just say I'm in no hurry to get to heaven because I've got some things I want to do here. Let me ask you about your attitude towards sin. Because your attitude towards sin will tell you a lot about your love or lack thereof for God. If you had a choice, no hands on this one, if you had a choice between getting away with sin or getting away from sin, which one do you find more appealing? I could sin and get away with it, or I can just get away from it, not be involved with it. I don't want to go there. You see, if you love the Lord and you trust the Lord and you know that he loves you, we love him because he first loved us. If you know he loves you and you love him, and the reason that that thing is wrong is not just because God says so, but God says so because he loves you. He don't want you to keep cutting your fingers off at the saw. And so he's saying, don't do that. That's bad. Don't do that. That's harmful. That'll mess you up and it'll hurt other people. Don't do that. Why do you want to do it? Who do you think wants you to do it? Does it ever occur to you that some of your thoughts don't originate in your sinful human flesh? That some of these thoughts that seem so strong that say, I've just got to do that, you're being bombarded from the enemy who's trying to tell you to do stuff, to say stuff that is bad. Pastor Wood, do you ever still sin? Yes. How do you feel about that? Horrible. I long for the day when I will be in glory and there will be no more sin. None. None. So, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Yes, effort, discipline, while relying on the power and grace of God. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God has actually called you to win. He's called you and said, I have great plans for you. I have wonderful things in store for you. God has called his people heavenward in Christ Jesus, and he has a prize for us. It's going to be more wonderful than you can imagine. Don't doubt it for a moment. Set your eyes on him and say, Lord, I just want to know you. I want to know you more. In heaven, the focus is going to be on Jesus. That's what Paul says he wants. That's what I want. That's what I want for you. To be focused on Jesus, loving him, and being made like him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.